the first 9 verses to you. And as I read them to you, see if anything else comes to your mind. If it doesn't, perhaps the remark I make will bring it to your mind. Deuteronomy 21, starting at verse 1. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath smitten him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is nearest unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take a heifer of the herd, which hath not been worked with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a valley with running water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And according to their word shall every controversy and every stroke be. And all the elders of that city who are nearest unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Forgive, O Lord, thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and suffer not innocent blood to remain in the midst of thy people Israel. And the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the innocent blood from the midst of thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, again we thank thee for another passage from the Holy Scripture. Our heart's delight is to feed upon it in every part. We're thankful that there is nourishment for our souls wherever we turn. And let us know the complexity of this portion that we've read tonight, and so we seek special help from thee. Some things thou hast trained us to understand, other things let us know are perceived by those who are full grown, but help us to apply ourselves and seek diligently to understand these things and accomplish this by thy Spirit illuminating and empowering, and cleanse us and purify us from our sins, that we may speak the word of God acceptably and worthily. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I hope that you remember this much at least, that last week, and last Wednesday as well, I spoke on the ashes of the red heifer. You say, now that you remind me, yes, you spoke on the ashes of the red heifer. And I hope that since I told you that, the words that I read to you in Deuteronomy 21 shall seem similar in this respect, that again, we have another heifer that is put to death. Now, no less than 3 times do we have bovines, female bovines, that are mentioned in the sacrifices. We have them as sin offering, and then we have them as the sin offering, the ashes of the heifer, and now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now think on these things.
when God gives you the same animal, not identical, but similar. In the first instance, we have it in Leviticus 4, and we have a heifer, a female cow, for a sin offering, and then we have another heifer in Numbers 19, and this time, the heifer has to be red. And now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and again, a heifer is brought to our attention, but its color isn't specified. It simply is to be a heifer from the herd. And so the Lord is teaching us with these three animals similar lessons, but not identical lessons. I hope that you've been noticing by now that even though all sin and all unrighteousness and all lawlessness is sin, God says some sins are bigger than other sins. Some parts of God's word are weightier. The Lord Jesus said, you have left undone the weightier matters of the law. And so some sins are bigger than other sins, and some duties are more important than others. The lesser duties are not unimportant, but some duties are more important than others, and some sins are greater than others. And some sins we are directly responsible for. We are guilty. And this is what we have in Leviticus chapter 4. But then, we found out last week that if we were visiting a sick person in a tent, and that man died while we were visiting him, the fact that we were in his presence when he died would render us defiled, and there would have to be that sacrifice of the red heifer, its ashes mingled with water, sprinkled upon us before we could be cleansed. Now notice, three types of sin. Personal sin, and then involuntary sins. I had nothing to do with this man's death, and yet we're sinners, and God says that has to be taken care of as well. And now, even less guilt. Not sin by direct committal, not sin by being in the tent when a man died, but sin by association. Nearness to a sin that has been committed, we do not know the perpetrator of this deed, but our nearness to it renders us guilty, and this ritual has to be gone through before God says we are forgiven and we are acceptable again in His sight. You and I are prone to think, well, unless I go out and boldly and aggressively sin against God, God isn't concerned about anything that's done.
If I happen to be a victim of circumstances, why, I don't have to worry about that. Not yet. If someone else committed a murder, and I do not know who he was, and I did not commit
murder, certainly I'm not involved in that. But God's word says we are. Sin, once we become children of God, is the very thing that we are closest associated with. The sins we commit. The sins of association, and now the sins of nearness, even though we're not even aware of the man who committed the sin or where he came from. And yet God says all of these things have to be taken care of. We do not like to get involved today. Let other people, if they get in trouble, let them take care of their troubles. We have nothing to do with it. But God says we do have things to do with it. And notice, I cannot apply it to the United States of America for this reason. We are not God's nation. We are not like the nation of Israel in the land that God gave a particular nation. But here, in this instance, it says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so here are the people of God in the land of God. That is why they are responsible. But bringing it down to us, it shows that those who call upon the name of God are guilty by association, not if they commit the crime, but if the crime is committed in their vicinity, the one in whose vicinity it is committed. And so we should be concerned citizens. You say, well, if it was committed in Carolee, I don't have to be worried about it. Or if it was committed in
acute wave springs, I don't have to be concerned about it. But it just depends. If it were committed between here and the new name of Chukwave Arena, it used to be called Chukwave Springs long ago. But if it were committed between these two places, the city that it was nearest to would be the city, if we were God's people, you understand, and this was God's land, the citizens of the city that the corpse was closest to would be held responsible for that murder, and they would have to go through this ritual that we've been reading about in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Because God says crime is not to be permitted to go unnoticed just so it doesn't affect me. And if away from me, I do not care about it, that's the way you and I are. I think of this, how that God moved me out of a very dangerous neighborhood to a better neighborhood. Who of us now can say we live in a neighborhood in which there is no danger, but still out of one to another? And so, let's say I'm thinking, well, if that happens over there, it doesn't concern me over here. I am in a different neighborhood. That is the way we think. We do not want to become involved. We do not want to be troubled by sin. And so we would just say, well, let someone else take care of it. God says, you have to take care of it. And sin, undetected, that is left alone, God says it pollutes the land. I did not read the chapter, but in Numbers, it says the only thing that can expiate the blood of a man that is slain is the blood of the man that slew that man. And because in this instance, nobody knows who did it, then no blood can be shed. And because of that, God says, I'm not going to let it pass. If you find the murderer, then whoso sheddeth man's blood, thy man shall his blood be shed, and the land shall be expiated. But here, no one knows who killed this man. God says, the land is polluted, and it must be cleansed. And because of that, a death has to take place. If the man who were guilty were discovered, his death would take place. Not life imprisonment, his death would take place. But inasmuch as he cannot be found, still God says, the blood of the man who was shed must be accounted for until these elders go through this ritual. And so let us Christians not be those who, and I speak to myself, since it's on the other side of town, I don't have to worry about sin and crime. Let us do all in our power to have these things dealt with. And not just to let them go and only cry out when they get near to us. Let us assist others who want to stamp out crime. They have neighborhood watches and they want to do away with it. And that is the way that God says it has to be dealt with. You do not overlook it. If you cannot find the murderer, then it has to be dealt with this way. I'm thinking that in Genesis 4, there was a murder. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and God personally dealt with that murder. But here, God has withdrawn himself, and when murder takes place, he says, I want you to take care of it. God knows who murdered that man, but man does not know. And unlike Genesis 4, he does not tell us who murdered the man. And so here is an unsolved crime, and because of this unsolved crime, this ritual is to take place. God, who is omniscient, could know and expose the man, just as he did with Achan, the one who had stolen, who had disobeyed God in Joshua chapter 7. But God says, no, I'm not dealing with man in that manner this day. I'm leaving it to you. And so there are responsible parties. Please notice that in every assembly and in the nation of Israel, there are judges and there are elders that deal with these matters. That is one of the troubles with the assemblies. In years past, it was nobody's business. Everybody's business was nobody's business, and anyone could do what he wanted to, but there were things to be done decently and in order. And here, not anyone could do anything about it, but the judges and the elders of that city would come forth, and they were the ones that were to carry out the ritual. And so, here is a crime that has been committed. Sin has been perpetrated in the bounds of Israel, and it must be dealt with, whether it is your sin, or whether you are involved in the sin of another, or whether one who was not even slain in your city, but in proximity to where you live, if you were an Israelite, God said that sin has to be dealt with. You see, God is not going to let sin be hidden away, pushed aside. God said sin will be brought to attention, and it will be dealt with. And let us as Christians never close our eyes. Let us not turn our backs upon it, but let these things be dealt with. So often, if a brother sins against us, we say, well, I'll talk about him, but I won't go and tell him his fault. God says, if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But it's so difficult to do that. And so it is difficult to deal with sin. But God says, my people must deal with sin. All right. Think of this now. I told you that in every instance, and I shan't give you all the details, you'll have to figure them out yourself. You should know by now that whenever an animal that is without spot and blemish is put to death because of something it did not do. And remember, at times, animals are put to death because of things they did. If you had an ox and it gored a man, then that animal was to be put to death because of its infliction of death upon a man. But here is an innocent victim, and it is put to death. And so the clue should be, well, if that heifer is the Lord Jesus in the first instance, and in the second instance, I would assume that this heifer that is innocent and that is slain, not because of what it did, but because of the guilt of another, I would assume that this too is the Lord Jesus. And I believe that you would be correct in assuming that. This is the way we look at it. God gives us an abundance of clues in Leviticus 4. But then in Numbers chapter 19, he gives us less clues. And then in Deuteronomy 21, he gives us less clues still, but enough to know this is Christ. Because different categories of sins are being dealt with. And so here is the death of Christ brought into relationship with a crime that has been committed, and nobody knows who committed that crime. And so, this is Christ. Remember that this heifer is the Lord Jesus Christ, and at times God emphasizes it must be red. And that was emphasizing last week the humanity, the incarnate Savior. But this time, it is simply one that was subject to his Father's will. When you have a female animal, just as let the wives be in subjection to their husband, when you have a female animal, it speaks of subjection and passivity, and this was the Lord Jesus who was always subject to his Father's will, and so we have this brought to our attention, and this animal again, two things this time. It has never been worked with, and no yoke has ever been put upon its neck. Then that means that this animal has never done the work of man. And in John 8, the Lord Jesus said, you do the works of your father, the devil. Here is an animal that has never done the work of anybody. And we say, no one, the works, that's Christ. He only did the work of his father. That is right. And here is the Lord Jesus who never was unequally yoked with any unbeliever. He was the savior of unbelievers. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he was never yoked with them. He was never engaged in an enterprise with man that was dishonoring to God. And so the Lord Jesus is that heifer who was subject to his Father's will, who never did the work of the devil, and who was never unequally yoked together with man in evil undertaking. God is telling us this. The Lord Jesus is this heifer, and he alone can remove the guiltiness of this innocent blood that is shed in Israel. All right. Now, see how God goes from the strongest, clearest, to the distant and most abstruse explanation of his atoning for sin. In Leviticus 4, when the heifer is slain, the blood is taken with the very finger of the priest and applied. In Numbers chapter 19, the blood is taken with the finger of the priest, but at a great distance from the tabernacle, and it is sprinkled toward the tabernacle. In this instance, no blood at all is shed. You say, well, in my Bible it says they strike off the neck of this heifer. I'm glad it came to mind that I would explain it to you for this reason. I do not know why the King James does this, but you'll read in Exodus chapter 13 that the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem that ass, what are you to do? Break its neck. The identical word in the Hebrew that they translate, strike off the neck of this heifer in Deuteronomy 21. I do not know why they are not consistent, because it's the identical word in the Hebrew. And, as usual, this 1901 that people are so afraid of, it consistently translates, they shall break the neck of the ass, as the King James does, and when it gets over here, they shall break the heifer's neck. It may have been this. They might have asked the question, well, how can you break the neck of a heifer? I do not know how it was brought about, but the word that is translated that way in Exodus 13, God uses it here, and that is most important for this reason. The clue as to how the death of this animal is to be brought about signifies the nature of the crime. And so it's not a knife that is used here, but it is the neck that is taken. And by a powerful exertion of strength, the neck of that animal is broken, and then that animal perishes. And that's why I say there is shed blood in Leviticus 4, and that blood is either put upon the horns of the altar or carried into the holy place. And then in Numbers 19, blood is shed and sprinkled toward the tabernacle. But here, if the neck is broken, it's simply death. And so this is what God is telling us. Yes, at times I will tell you all about the death of my son, that he died, his blood was shed, he was buried, the third day he arose. At times God goes into all of these details. At other times, he does not. It says in Peter, for Christ has also at once suffered the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. That's mentioned the shedding of blood. But we know that his blood was shed, but it simply says, being put to death in the flesh. And so here is this animal. The animal is put to death. In Leviticus 4, we have a more exact or typical picture of the death of Christ, the shedding and the sprinkling of his blood, but it is still the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent one, or one who is guilty. And so keep that in mind. And it tells us that the way that that animal is killed is not with a knife plunged into the heart of that animal, but its neck is broken. And that should be the clue. At times it is so evident. It says again and again, the neck of the animal that is broken, and it had already prepared us twice in the book of Exodus about the breaking of the neck. And this is why. It says, the first thing of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, thou shalt break its neck. Why? Because someone was telling you this morning about the Creator making animals inherently typical, and an ass and a swine are unclean animals. Typically, they are not unclean actually, but their habits, such as a sow wallowing in the mire, God says, inherently I'm making this a picture of a sinner, whereas a lamb is inherently a picture of someone that is clean. And then the perfect one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here again, an ass is an unclean animal, and it is born in a lost condition, and unless that animal is redeemed, then its neck has to be broken. And this is what God is telling about all sinners. They are all as an unclean thing. Man is as a wild ass's colt. He's born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and unless a lamb is sacrificed for that ass, its neck is going to be broken. In Peter, it's Christ also at once suffered for sin, the just that is the lamb, for the unjust, the ass, that he might bring us to God. But if there is no lamb that shall not be sacrificed for the redemption of that ass, then the neck of that ass shall be broken. And so here we have the just dying for the unjust. Now follow this. At times I wonder whether I should tell you these things, but I say it may be that in your entire lifetime you shall never hear these things spoken on again. And whether or not you understand them, at least sometime in your life you should have heard them spoken on, and you are being given the interpretation of them. And so I simply say that, and I continue. Here are these animals, and the neck is broken for this reason. The neck is constantly spoken of in Scripture, speaking of man's rebelliousness. An ass is born in its lost condition, and unless it's redeemed, its neck is broken. And what happens is soon that little animal's neck becomes strong and muscular. And it says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ear and heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. And so the neck speaks of resistance and hardness and rebelliousness against God. And so God is dealing with man in his sinfulness and in his rebelliousness and in the hardness of his heart and his will against God. And God says, well, I'll show you what's going to eventually be done. And these men who will not bow the knee have their necks broken. And so a man's neck may be strong and hard, but God is able to break that neck. Now, this is the sad thing, that in these illustrations where we have Christ as the substitute for sinners, we have him whose neck was never stiff, whose neck was never hard, and yet this innocent animal's neck was broken. The same thing, was the Lord Jesus ever serpent-like at all in his life? You say, no, that's what Satan is. He's the old serpent. Yes, and when Moses is to lift up an emblem of the cross, he lifts up the serpent in the wilderness, something that the Lord Jesus was the very opposite of. That is how God pictures him. And I would look at this animal that is in subjection, who does not have a stiff neck, who is a clean animal, and yet this animal's neck is broken, showing what's going to be done to us, whose necks remain stiff unless we have a substitute to have its neck broken. Now this, you must understand, and I'm so glad that God gives an abundance of illustration, you must understand that this man who committed the crime has this animal's neck broken instead of his neck being broken. And yet, if that man were found, he would be dealt with and put to death, even though the neck of that animal had been broken. And at the same time, you must realize that the Lord Jesus Christ here is dying for the good not only of those who come and wash their hands in innocence and confess that their eyes have not seen, their hands have not committed this deed. This animal is not only sacrificed on their behalf, but on behalf of this criminal. It does not mean that this criminal, for whom the neck of this animal was broken, is going to be forgiven, even though he is a murderer. Because it says this, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, even though this man may have escaped detection in this life, when he stands before God, he will answer for that crime, and if he is unrepentant, and if he has not had, by faith, a reception of that animal whose neck was broken, then he shall be cast into the lake of fire. But you must understand this, that the death of Jesus Christ does things not only for sinners who bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only those who smite upon their breasts and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has held back the just wrath of God upon sinners that are walking loose in the world. The wrath of God that justice should fall upon them is now replaced by an abundance of grace, grace abounding toward sinners. And now this sinner is allowed, because the neck of that animal has been broken, to walk free. Now, when that man dies, he will answer to God. But sinners who have not trusted Christ to save you do not realize it, but the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has caused God's grace to flow. And not only to save sinners, but for God to withhold his wrath and just judgment that should fall upon them. Sinners do not know that, and many Christians do not know that. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, it benefits sinners in this life. It withholds the wrath of God from falling upon them. In fact, when the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, do you think that all of those who put him to death on the cross are going to be in heaven because he said that? You say no. And so there is forgiveness of sin that holds back the punitive justice of God in this life. But unless a man is cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, he will never be forgiven. But still, this animal's neck is broken for this man whose own neck should have been broken. And this is what God is telling us. Now, a little bit about the locality. It is so thrilling for you to see these things, and when I tell them to you, I want you to go and read it and see how that in Leviticus 4, the animal is slain at the northern side of the altar. In Numbers 19, the animal is slain without the camp. And in this instance, the animal is slain down in the valley. The locality always is significant. Now think, when God wants to show the alienation of his son, that he is cut off and without friends, that he is a stranger in the midst of his brethren, the Lord Jesus suffered without the camp. And typically, God is in the camp. He is in the tabernacle. He sits upon the mercy seat. That is where God is. All the people of God are within the camp, those that are in communion with God. And the Lord Jesus suffers without the calf. And now here, it says, when this heifer of the herd is found, the elders of the city bring it down into the valley. You see, God is in his heaven. And here this animal is brought down into the valley. Again, God is showing the distance that is to be placed between him and his holiness, and this animal that is to be slain. God does it by locality, and so he brings him down into the valley. Now, it lends itself, and I was tempted not even to tell you the different translation and just say, yes, the Lord Jesus was brought down into a rough valley. It would have been so easy. And yet, think a moment. When I said, that's the interpretation that comes to mind, why, of course. And the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For here is the Lord Jesus in one of his valleys. And then I start looking it up in the Hebrew, then it becomes complex. But I'm going to make it simple for you this way. Yes, it is a valley. But there are valleys that are called valleys because they are an impression in the earth. But there are other valleys that are made valleys by a river that cuts through the mountain. And finally, you get a river, and you have a river bed. And this is the word for valley. It is a river bed, and at times this river bed is translated river elsewhere. I'll tell you these things, and you may do with them what you will. And this word, rough valley, is the word that is translated elsewhere. Now think for a moment. When God divided the Red Sea and the children of Israel had gone through, it said the sea returned unto its strength. The sea was flowing mightily toward the ocean, and God, by a strong wind, caused it to come back. But then, when the Israelites had passed through, it says the sea returned to its wonted strength, what does it mean? It means that it mightily flowed toward the ocean. And this is the word rush. Do you see how they translate it in the 1901? A running water. Because the strength of a stream is its ability to go forth toward the ocean. And so here, they're in a valley, yes, but a valley that has a strong and mighty stream running through it. And two other things are told us about that valley. It is not worked, and it is not sown. And after the longest time of consideration, I will reduce it to this. It is simply a valley of desolation. And God loves to tell us things by locality, by the picturesqueness of it. Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. Lodibar, no pasture. And here is a valley of desolation. And David had his valley of the shadow of death, but God was with him. And the Lord Jesus had his valley of desolation. And he had nobody. His God forsook him. And this is what God is telling us. And so not only the true Israelite, not only the innocent Israelite, but here a guilty man who thinks that he has escaped the watchful eye of God. No, he hasn't. And the death of Jesus Christ benefits that man. It benefits him in time, but it shall not benefit him eternally, unless the hyssop applies that blood to his knees. But here is the heifer that is slain in the valley. And that's all that I have time to tell you. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that though we are willing to overlook sin, though we are willing to let things that are done by others at a distance from where we live pass unnoticed and undealt with, you are not. We are thankful that man shall give an account of every idle word that he speaks, how much more of murders and serious crimes that he commits. Our Father, we pray that we shall be involved in these things. We shall not take sin lightly, and even though we would like to remain at ease, we shall deal with sin, because you tell us that if this sin is not dealt with, it pollutes the land. And so let us not let sin go unjudged in ourselves or in those whom we know, with whom we fellowship. Help us to be those who are pure in heart, and help us to have a pure environment as well. And we are so thankful that there was a heifer that could come forth, whose neck could be broken, who could be put to death violently, we who had stiff necks and hardened necks. We are thankful that there was one who always did thy will, and he the just suffered for us the unjust. And now we go free in time and in eternity. And so we give thee thanks, Father, for all the heifers that thou dost bring to our attention in the Scriptures. We thank thee for them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.